So this morning we come to the end of the journey in the book of Hebrews. It's a journey that we started February of last year. And it's been an exciting journey for me, and it's been a privilege for me as a pastor to be able to study and the things that I've learned and God has revealed to me over this a little more than a year. But the writer has one last jewel that he wants to share with us today. As he's done so many times in this letter, he's given us one more reason to be passionately in love with Jesus Christ. The word picture here in Hebrews of Christ is kind of like the kaleidoscope or a diamond. It has many beautiful colored facets, and it glimmers and makes the entire jewel shine, and each cut or each facet gives us a little more knowledge or understanding of who Christ is. And as we look at these new facets and these dimensions of Christ, as we study the Word of God, we should be able to step back and just be in awe with who Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is. And it reveals not only more of Christ, but it reveals more of God, the triune God. So one of the key truths I'd like you to lock onto this morning is God is the God of peace to those who know Christ as their Savior. And God is the God of wrath to those who do not know Christ. So in this text, I think the writer is calling us to sit back and really reflect on the entire letter and with awe just appreciate who Christ is, who God the Father is, the one who sent Christ, and the Holy Spirit, which was sent by the Father and the Son. Let's open with prayer. Father, I just thank you that we've been allowed to have this wonderful journey through the letter of Hebrews to help us understand more of who you are, more of who we are in Christ, and how much we should appreciate your salvation for us and your love and your role in this world. Amen. Well, I believe that Hebrews chapter 13 really does tell us that he is a God of peace. If you look at the first five words of the verse, it says, "Now may the God of peace," and if we try to, sometimes when we read the scriptures, we just flow and hurry through them. But if we take our time, we need to understand the weight of that statement. Because of the new covenant, God is a God of peace for all those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because of Christ, we have a peaceful relationship with the triune God. Paul brought this facet of God into focus in his writing in Ephesians, where he said, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." That refers to the veil in the temple. "And by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself a new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the Christ, thereby killing hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those of you who were near. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for the God by the Spirit. Do you understand that because of Christ and your indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that you are a temple to God? And do you understand when we come together as a community and as a church, we are a temple of God? Isn't that exciting? I mean, think what He has done for us, especially when we look at this crazy world. What He has given us is so special. The writer is contrasting this God of peace we find in the first verse of chapter 13 with what he said earlier in chapter 12 at the end, verse 29, for the unsaved, God is a consuming fire. The question we have to ask then is, how can God be both a consuming fire and a God of peace? Well, the key is Christ. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, then you know God the Father as a God of peace. However, if you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then God is a God of wrath, and as the verse says, He will be an eternal consuming fire. Jesus is the only thing that makes the difference in these two things. God's peace only comes to people through Christ and His gospel. So our gospel of peace, you know, as we continue in verse 20, if you follow me in your Bibles, the writer is weaving together, again, different facets of the Bible that just brings things to life, that gives us these beautiful mental pictures and images. The writer mentions the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the eternal covenant of Christ brought about through Christ. These facets result in our understanding that our salvation is only possible, as it says there in verse 20, by the blood of the eternal covenant. We just took the Lord's Supper. That part of taking the Lord's Supper is to recognize the eternal covenant of Jesus Christ, the new covenant. Again, Paul expands to clarify this facet of Christ when he says, in Colossians, he says, through Him, through Christ, He has reconciled all things to Himself, whether on heaven and earth, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind and doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of the flesh by death, in order to present His body holy and blameless above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, am a minister. You know, what's amazing there is Paul packs a lot into a few verses. He's saying we're guaranteed salvation as long as we practice faith, as long as we are stable and steadfast, as long as we put all our hope in the gospel. And he says, and no other gospel than the gospel that is preached, the gospel of the Bible. No other religious book, no other gospel. The Bible is the Word of God, eternal for all time. What also is amazing that Paul is saying everything has been reconciled. Not just believers like you and I, but he is saying even the world has been reconciled. Unbelievers have been reconciled too. God's plan for salvation and damnation. It's all His plan is being brought into focus. And that's where it says in 13, for those who believe, He bought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. These verses are saying all the people who put their faith in Jesus Christ, He has brought them from spiritual death to spiritual life. But for those things that are not in Jesus Christ, they are part of God's plan. and they will burn. Even this earth that we so find so much beauty in, all the trees and everything we see, it will burn. So many of the writers believe that when the Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the Lord, our great shepherd, and the blood of the eternal covenant, that these verses are somewhat like the Exodus and have a parallel to the Hebrews being brought out of Egypt. I mean, the language is very similar. And the reason I believe it's true, if we look at it, when God brought the Hebrews out of Egypt, He immediately gave them the Old Covenant and the Ten Commandments. And when God brought Jesus out of the tomb to live eternal, we immediately receive the ratified new covenant that is eternal. And it's only by His blood. So the resurrection is proof that we need to see that everything that Jesus said, that God inspired in the Bible, of the New Testament of the Bible, is true. Without the resurrection, there is no new covenant. The resurrection is proof, beyond doubt. Whether you're a scientist or anything else, it is proof, without doubt, that God's word is true. The one-time sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God accepted for the reconciliation of sinners back to Himself. And when He did, we can now have a relationship with God and a relationship of peace. Doesn't matter what's going on in this world. We can have peace through Christ. And so, by the power of God, the Father, the Son, then was raised from the dead to eternal life. And Christ, who is eternal, then brings us back and reconciles us to the Father. And we now can live with God at peace. Secondly, Paul says, these created things, all the created things are doomed to death. We are doomed to a mortal death, but we will live forever as spiritual creatures. We will be with God in heaven. How about the unbelievers? Well, they're going to live eternally too, just not in heaven. You know, it almost brings tears to me when I think about the people I love so dearly that do not know Jesus Christ. So just as we will be in heaven, John's revelation, he observed this, you know, he said, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." That is amazing. Now, when we look at eschatology in the end times, there's a difference between suffering and the day of wrath. When the day of wrath comes, everything is going to be destroyed and new will be created by God. It will not be a day you want to be alive as a non-believer. For believers, the gospel brings us peace. Doesn't matter what is happening. I feel so bad about the people suffering in the Ukraine. But for believers, they're suffering, but they have the promise of God eternal. And that gives them something the unbelievers don't have. See, Jesus is living proof that God will do the same for us as He did for Jesus, right? God brought Jesus and raised Him on the third day. That is proof. Whether you live to 40 or 100, God will raise you from the dead, and you will live eternally. Again, I love Paul in Romans. He says, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who has delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The resurrection is not only God's stamp of approval on the work of Jesus Christ, but it gives us confidence that He will do the same for us. He has given us a path from death to life. And as believers, if you think about it, have we not already been given that gift? We may die physically, mortally, but He has already begun our life eternal as children of God. Why then are you not living sometimes with that joy of eternal life? You don't have to wait until heaven to live the eternal spiritual life that God has started for you. It's all found in Christ, and through Christ we have peace, peace in God. And so we have our covenant of peace. Christ says, by the blood of the eternal covenant. The new covenant is not new as far as God is concerned. It has always been part of God's mind, part of His plan from eternity past with no beginning. Before time began, the plan of redemption was already sealed by God. God would do all the things that He ever intended to do from eternity past. Before Adam and Eve fell, before they were created, before they sinned, before they fell, God had already determined that His Son would come and save the children to follow Adam and Eve, who bore the sin nature. Paul instructed his spiritual son, Timothy. He said, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in suffering the gospel by the power of God. God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of our purpose and grace, His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now have been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life, immortality, to light through the gospel." You know, Paul's saying, live it now. You have been given this wonderful gift of eternal life. Why wait until heaven? Begin to live now your spiritual life by praising God in everything you do, because you will be praising Him through all eternity in heaven. And then, you know, the next thought he brings up is our shepherd of peace. The writer affirms that Jesus is our shepherd and will guide us through life and will bring us peace and show us the God of peace and let us have a relationship with the God of peace. You know, the writer all through this letter has given us these facets, these colored facets, like the mosaic of a stained glass window of who Christ is. And he's just been building one after another. Some of the facets that this writer has shown us through his letter, you can see on the screen. And each one reveals something different about Jesus Christ and gives us then a better picture, a better whole vision of who Christ is and who God is. And he takes us through this path he's been building. And now, here at the end of chapter 13, he says, Jesus is the great shepherd. Many of these names that were up on the screen were wonderful names of Christ, spoke to different aspects of his deity. And I just want to be real clear here. We've been talking about this recently. I want you to understand, Jesus Christ is God. He is not God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. He is God the Son. Jesus is one third or one person of the Trinity, and the Trinity is one God. Jesus was a prophet. He was a teacher. He was a miracle worker. He was a good man. But Jesus alone is God incarnate, nothing less. So when the writer refers to Jesus as a great shepherd, he is using it as a title of deity, that Jesus is God. And the early church would have understood this very well. And Jesus is not just a good shepherd. He is the great shepherd of God's chosen people. He is the new covenant shepherd. The writer ends his letter with a benediction. I love benedictions. I don't use them that often, but I should. He says, beginning in verse 20, "How may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom glory forever and ever. Amen." There is a correlation between this benediction and Psalm 23 that I had Ivan read. And, you know, let me read Psalm 23 again, shortened. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He restores my soul. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow all the days of my life, and shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know, when you consider these words, I'm telling you, I could imagine the writer of Hebrews saying, "You know what? I need to write another letter. I'm going to write another letter just about Jesus as a great shepherd, and that He is the shepherd that God revealed to King David when he wrote Psalm 23. And if you look, for David, it was all about the coming of the Messiah, all about his love for God. The writer of Hebrews, it's all about the Messiah that has come, Jesus Christ, the one he loves and tells us we need to love as well. And when we do this, then it creates a peace within us. We often highlight the work of Jesus Christ that grants us salvation, His death on the cross, His resurrection. And it's important, and we should be looking at that all the time. But sometimes we also miss the next step. The next step is found in verse 21, where it says, "Equip you with every good thing that you may do His will." Whose will? Not yours. The will of God. "Working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to bring glory forever and ever." You know, when we do good works for our own self, or that we want to be taken note of, the Bible says that's filthy rags. When we do good works because we just have a passionate love of Jesus Christ, we want to help His people, we want to see Him have glory, that's what brings purpose to our life. That's what gives us peace when everything else is going crazy. See, our good works are not ours. Our good works are the result of what Jesus did on the cross. Our good works is because Jesus did the best work that could ever be done in our salvation. God equips people with gifts and endowments in order to carry out His will. We're all different. We all have different gifts, different skill sets. But do you sit back and think, what is it that God wants me to do that would show I am obedient and I love Him and my works would serve His glory and His people? Because that's what life is supposed to be about. Not amassing the most wealth, not having the most toys. How can we love and serve people in the name of Jesus Christ? God gives every believer the Holy Spirit to dwell in them and change their hearts and their minds and their souls so that they begin to conform to the image of Christ and they begin to think like God wants us to think. And we begin to understand God's will and not ours. In Ezekiel, God tells us, He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Doesn't that sound like when we come to Christ and we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Doesn't it sound like the symbolism in the baptism when we die to self, we're raised in Christ, and we say we're going to live a different life? See, I think these verses in Hebrews and Ezekiel, they want us to understand what Paul again wrote to the Galatians, that when we have a heart of flesh that loves God, there will be fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, all of which there is no law. We don't do these all the time because we're sinners. I wish I did this all the time. And then there would be no law. But occasionally I have to be judged and corrected because I'm a sinner. But it tells us this is what we should be striving for, because if we belong to Christ, He has crucified the flesh with His passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, we should also keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit is a gentleman. He's not going to force you to do anything. You have to submit. And if we submit, then it's proof that we are a child of God and we love God. You know, Paul again wrote in Ephesians, he says, for we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Being a Christian is not a spectator sport. You are not to be a Christian couch potato. You are to get involved. You are to get your hands dirty. You are to reach out and help people. And you are to show them the love of Christ, just like Christ showed the love for you when you were unlovable and a sinner. I think the whole book of Hebrews could almost be summed up by saying, as children of the living God, we stay the course of the Christian faith as we look to Jesus Christ. Remember Paul said, Luke said in I think chapter 9, don't ever look back, right? When you're plowing, you don't look back because you're unfit. We have to keep our focus on Jesus Christ when everything else is going crazy. And it says, we look at Christ, we do His will, obeying everything to Him who is the author and finisher of creation, eternity, and everything between, to give believers peace by faith, which is given by God. That's probably trying to sum up 13 chapters. That's our goal. So, my prayer for us as a church, for you as individuals, is that we would see Jesus Christ as our great shepherd, leading us where we need to go for His glory, not ours, and to bring us closer, ever closer to God. And what we see again at the end of this book is taking all the things that the writer has said. Look to Christ. He is the great shepherd. He will guide you. But for Him to guide you, what must you do? You must follow. You know? And so like Psalm 23 says, He's going to lead you to green pastures. He's going to show you God's grace, His grace. He's going to strengthen your faith. He'll care for you. And when He does all these things and we submit, then we receive the benefit. We get salvation and we have a life that is lived in peace while we are in a world of chaos. So, the key truth that I started with was God is a God of peace to those who know Christ as their Savior, and the God of wrath to those who do not. There is no in-between. There is no gray. It's black and white. And if you love people in your life that are unbelievers, please, with a heart of compassion, with a heart of love, and with a heart of peace, share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, because they have a desperate need. Let me close with the benediction that the writer of the letter started with in verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you, each one of you, with every good thing that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. May you experience His peace this week, and may you share His peace with someone who does not know Him.